Can turn to Romans chapter 8. That's where we'll find our text this morning. I've been led, I trust, by the Lord to speak somewhat of this verse in the 8th chapter of Romans. The verse is, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, I will just preface the message by saying that we had a wonderful day of open-air gospel ministry yesterday. And many wonderful, wonderful things happen. It's always a wonderful thing to share the gospel with a great number, any number, but certainly it was a great number of perishing souls. And we had some wonderful things happen. The Lord led some people to us, even little children that we were able to share the gospel with. And so He encouraged us in that way. And we are thankful for those that prayed. We are thankful for those who could make it there. I know all of you would have if you could have. So our text is this: "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And when I consider that text, it's almost overwhelming. I mean, when I consider that this chapter 8 is so rich in doctrine and promises of God and truth, and then when I consider how our text is so intimately related to each verse, so intimately related to each verse, and then it's almost overwhelming, at least for me. I can almost feel that it's wrong to preach on this verse without taking a number of weeks and preaching on the whole chapter, verse by verse, carefully relating each part to the whole, as well as to other portions of Scripture, and tracing each truth back to Christ Jesus. And I've done that in the past. And we hope, Lord willing, to do it again as we are working our way through Romans, even now, verse by verse in the afternoon. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now this speaks loudly and gloriously, perhaps not specifically and directly, but loudly and gloriously, of regeneration, of sanctification, of adoption, all by the free grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through faith in the obedience and blood of Jesus. And we can never study, ponder, teach, preach on these glorious doctrines and all the doctrines of our faith enough. And we can never rejoice and be thankful enough for all the love and the mercy and the grace and the righteousness, the long-suffering, the wisdom of God, really summed up the goodness of God declared in those doctrines and all the doctrines of our faith, all of the truth as it is in Jesus, all of the truth that we have here in the revealed Word of God, and nowhere else but in this revealed Word of God. But this morning I'm not attempting to preach exhaustively on this text. I rather want to make some simple, few, specific applications of it. This, then, is a defining mark of regeneration. It is an exclusive, distinctive, essential trait of a true Christian. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." In earlier chapters, Paul has, by the Holy Spirit, defined and explained justification. This chapter begins with this, the very chapter we're in. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And from there through verse 16, Paul expounds a great deal concerning the spiritual man and the effectual, quickening, sanctifying, witness-bearing work and power of the Holy Spirit. And then beginning with verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter, Paul sets before us in summary form the great, glorious, eternal blessings and benefits of the child of God. And in this, we are again reminded of the love, the mercy, the righteousness, and the rich free grace of God declared and made manifest and effectual for us in Christ. These are not just words for us. These are not mere words for us, the Christian, when we speak of the love and mercy and righteousness and rich free grace of God in Christ. We have experienced all of this and do daily. We are not some kind of mere dry theologians using high-sounding phrases. We express what's in our heart, what we have experienced and known and do experience daily. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God, who is also called the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, and the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Godhead, of the same substance and power and eternity as God the Father and God the Son. But in pure divine love and mercy, the Holy Spirit has undertaken and assumed and executes certain offices essential to the redemption, the effectual calling, the regeneration, the sanctification, and the service, and the resurrection of each Christian and the whole body of Christ, the church. As spiritual men, having the Word of God and the indwelling Spirit of God, we're able to apprehend the truth revealed in the Scriptures of the Trinity, but at the same time, this side of glory, we are far from fully comprehending all of the wonderful, unseen workings and interworkings, if you will, of our triune God. We do know from the Scriptures, and we do believe, that the Holy Spirit was sent by God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son to be the church's teacher, comforter, guide, witness, and earnest. We do know from the Scriptures that He is indeed the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of holiness. And we know this in our heart experimentally. We do know and believe that the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify Christ. The Lord Jesus said, John 16, verse 14, He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We know and believe that the Holy Spirit effectually works by the Word to the saving of souls and in the church sanctifying each true convert. By the Word, stirring up, strengthening, and improving the graces He implanted in the heart when He quickened the man, the woman, to life and made them new creatures. We know and we believe that by faith we are in Christ. We are in spiritual union with Christ, and it is by the Holy Spirit that Christ is in us. He is the Spirit of Christ. He indwells us and speaks to us. He speaks to us. He's among us. Certainly we know that the Holy Spirit is the vivifying, sanctifying, reviving, refreshing Spirit of God. His presence at the baptism of Jesus was in the form of a dove. It's a manifestation for our sake. In that one instance, Jesus had the Spirit without measure as to His humanity. And there He is as a dove. Is not Jesus the Prince of Peace, come to be the one mediator between God and men, to make peace between sinners and God? And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was shown to be present and poured out by these tongues of fire. Tongues of fire. Jesus said He had come to cast fire on the earth. This speaks, of course, of the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on Pentecost and was then given to each believer in a way that the Old Testament believer never had, and poured out in a way that the Old Testament church never experienced. Fire. This speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the gospel. It speaks of the power, the fire that breaketh the rock in pieces by the word. Hard hearts, even. It speaks of the quickening, purifying power of the Holy Spirit. And there's so much more that can be said concerning the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's a very brief summary. Now, earlier in this chapter, the natural man, we go back to verse 5 and 6, is compared to the spiritual man. We'll just read 5 and 6, because here's a mark of the regenerated man indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Life and peace, where you see men and women and churches that are spiritually minded, you see there is life and peace there. Where you see churches where it is a carnally minded church and carnally minded people doing what they want to do, because they like to do it, because their sin nature likes to do it. What you see there is false converts, many false converts. That's the way of death. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 11, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, after our text, we have here declared this evidence the true convert has of regeneration. We see here that those who are in Christ walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does that not manifest itself in outward actions and outward walk? But there's a witness, an inner witness as well, to the believer that he is a child of God. As we look at 15 and 16, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This text is not our text today. It is the context of it. We can't delve deeply into this, but I only mention several things. Verse 15 begins with four. It refers back to the text which speaks of the true children of God being led by the Holy Spirit. It is so. They are led by the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God, because they are the true children of God. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, here called the Spirit of adoption, because he witnesses effectually and surely with their spirit that the eternal God truly is their Father. We have received the Spirit of adoption, not the spirit of fear, which comprehends the relationship the unsaved, unregenerated have with God, who is not their Father. The Spirit of adoption removes the fear of wrath, the fear of death, the fear of hell, and increasingly so, the fear of death. It removes immediately the fear of wrath and of hell, and increasingly the fear of death, and certainly removes that sort of fear of God that sinners have, except their hearts are completely hardened and their conscience seared as with a hot iron. The Spirit of adoption leads us to God as our loving, holy, heavenly Father. We're not afraid to go to God even when we've sinned. We go to God. We cry to God that he would forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all our sins then. As his children, we cry, Abba, Father. Even as a child in need or in confusion or with fears or in danger, we'll cry in love with complete confidence for his Father. And what did Jesus cry in the Garden of Gethsemane in that hour of great need? Abba, Father. And because we are in Christ, God is our Father as well. But we have this. We know God is our Father in this way. The unsaved person might speak of God his Father, but he doesn't have that spirit of adoption within. I didn't have this before I was saved. After I was saved, I had this. I knew I was welcome at God's throne of grace as I came by his beloved Son. I knew it. I knew he cared for me, even me, that he had saved me, that he had all my life delivered me from all manner of evil and danger and my own sins, saved me, loved me with an everlasting love, and I could go to him. I wasn't afraid to go to him. When we sin, we're ashamed, but we're not afraid. We're not afraid. He's our Father. Abba, Father. There's a double emphasis. Abba, Father. There's a crying to God as a child cries to his Father. Galatians 4, verses 5 through 7. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Is this your relationship with God? Do you have this witness, the witness of the Spirit, the witness of the Spirit of adoption in your heart, that you might cry, Abba, Father? If not, you have not God. You have only condemnation and wrath and the hell to come. The true Christian has the inner witness that he truly is a child of God, a born-again child of God. We have the Spirit of adoption, the Spirit of God, the earnest of salvation indwelling in us and bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And then we could go on with much more. We could go on to verse 17 and we could speak much of this inner witness of regeneration and adoption, this ongoing work of the Spirit and witness of the Spirit. Within, we could speak of the assurance and joy of sins forgiven. We could speak of the faith worked in our heart, which gives us that substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, including heaven. We could speak of the love of God's Word and the love of Christ, which has been put into our hearts, the true love of Christ, the love for Christ and the love of his people. We could speak of a love for the lost. We could speak of so many things concerning the witness of the Holy Spirit with our spirits and what he's wrought within us. We could speak of our love for his Word. We could speak of so many things, I say. I speak from experience. I had no love of God's Word before I was saved. Afterwards, I had instant love for God's Word. I had no desire to sit in a church, certainly not a church like this or any other church. I had a respect for God's Word. I had a respect for the church. I wanted my children to know God's Word and go to church, but I didn't have any love for God's church or God's service or for God himself. I didn't have a love for his Word. No, it was there when I was saved. It witnessed to me that God had wrought something within me, even me. And so we could go on and speak of all the things he's done within us according to his rich abounding grace on account of the merits of Christ Jesus. We could speak of our inheritance as heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, as Paul goes on to speak of here, doesn't he? In verse 17. In short, we could speak of the unsearchable riches of Christ as we have many times, but we must move on to our text and give it some consideration. I will just refer you to 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Love him with the love he has worked in their hearts. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. You see, by the Word, by His Spirit, in our hearts, that substance and evidence that we spoke of, the substance and evidence that testifies of faith. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. The text, though, that I want to go on to, with the simple comment first of thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift, that is Jesus Christ, as we think of our inheritance in God and from God through Christ. The text I want to share, just a few simple comments on, is this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here is an infallible, immutable truth declared concerning the true Christian. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This is a unique, defining, distinctive, a characteristic exclusively belonging to the regenerated man, the spiritual man, that he is led by the Spirit of God. Those truly led by the Spirit of God are the adopted sons of God, and none others. None others will be led by Him. And the statement is meant to be taken in the broadest sense. What I mean is this, that the true sons of God are day by day, all their lives, led by the Spirit of God, and none but the sons of God are led by His Spirit, truly led by His Spirit. Now, those who claim to be Christians but who are not led by the Spirit of God are not Christians. It's a very simple statement. Now, this is not to say the true Christian is already perfected, or that he cannot backslide, or be deceived, or deceive himself. But the spiritual man or woman will be convicted, enlightened and convicted by the Spirit of truth. If he has wandered off, he will repent from his error and be recovered from that wandering off of the right ways of God. If he is deceived or in darkness in some way concerning the Word of God, the things of God, the Christian life, the Spirit will lead him into more light and more truth. And if he's a child of God, he'll follow the Holy Spirit. He won't have to be driven. He'll be led. We can't drive men, women to follow the Spirit. The unsaved won't. There is no need to try to drive those who are truly regenerated. Those who wander off into some sort of deception or confusion, or get caught up into some kind of compromise movement that is opposed to the Word of God, those who are in a certain amount of ignorance and darkness, but they will not come to more light as they're led by the Spirit, they will not accept truth as the Spirit reveals it by the preaching of the Word and as they read the Word, those who continue on more and more so to wander further from the Word of God, as they continue to wander away more and more, year by year, in error and compromise, and even then corruption and disobedience, they show they're not the children of God led by the Spirit of God. We don't want to turn into any kind of Pharisees, making judgments based on our own opinions, making rash judgments or quick judgments, or not being gracious, or not recognizing our own errors, our own weaknesses, that indwelling sin that's still in us that we must mortify. No, we don't want to do any of that. It's wrong. But we have to also judge rightly by the Scriptures. We're told right here, this: for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We could speak much about where the Spirit doesn't lead the sons of God, couldn't we? We could speak of that. We could speak of many things there. But what I'm saying is, Where does the Spirit of God lead the sons of God? Simply put, always to a greater understanding of His Word, a greater reverence of His Word, a greater discernment in the application and obedience of His Word. Always to more light, more light, more light. I'm speaking of the Holy Spirit really as the Spirit of truth. And though we could speak of the many ways the Spirit of the Lord leads the true child of God, including to the throne of grace, including to our various duties as Christians, this morning I only want to emphasize briefly that He always leads the child of God in the paths of truth and light. In the paths of heavenly truth and heavenly light. Away from the corruption of the world, away from the corruption of the Word, away from the teaching, and if not directly the teaching, the practice that exalts man and demeans God. Always away from that, always in the way that exalts God and levels man in the dust where he belongs, and then raises him up in new life, and continually raising him up closer to heaven as he's made through the Word, through the Word working light in the heart more and more into the image of Christ by that Spirit of the Lord. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, liberty from condemnation. Yes. But liberty also from ignorance and darkness and corruption and all of the things that, rather than lift man up closer to heaven, bring him down closer to hell. Christ Jesus, our good shepherd, who speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, declared in John 10, the verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The Christian follows Christ Jesus, the Word, Christ Jesus, the light of the world, Christ Jesus, full of grace and truth. The true child of God is led by the Holy Spirit, which Christ sent to be the church's comforter and teacher and guide. He said this, that is our Lord, John 14, the verses 16 and 17. This says much about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Indwelt by the Spirit of truth, there will be the highest reverence for God's Word then, won't there? There will be a desire to know God's Word, to obey God's Word. The spiritual man will know this is the way of safety and peace. This is the way to glorify Christ. This is the way in faith to travel. Though it may seem like there's hardships at times, and always this pressure, this pressure, this pressure. Compromise. Compromise. Turn away from the right ways of God. Lighten up, I guess they would say. Give in. Can't you see what you're doing here? You're driving people away from Christ. If you would just give them a little more to satisfy their flesh and tickle their ears. No, we must stand for the Lord. We must stand for His Word. We must raise up His standard and keep it waving high. We must not give in. We must stay true to His Word. We must not be deceived by the devil to give a little here and give a little there. To back up here and move the line. This is not the way of peace. This is not the way of spiritual safety. This is the way of destruction. This is the way of sorrow. This is not the way of light, it's the way of darkness. Again in John 14, verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now we understand the application to the apostles, of course, by whom the Lord gave us by their pens, so to speak, the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the Holy Spirit breathed these words into them and they put them down on the page. It says application to us. We cannot learn anything except by the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And here is the word of Christ right here that he has given us. And as we learn these things, as we diligently seek to know the word of God and the doctrines of our faith, and we desire to exalt Christ, and we desire to stand solidly on this foundation of rock rather than build on the foundation of sand, as we go through life, as we meet different circumstances, as we're faced with decisions with regard to things within the church and various developments and various teachings and various people, what does it say? He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you, the church's prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, by this word. He'll bring it to our remembrance, and we will be able to effectually apply that word, and then obey the Lord, and bless our own souls, and protect them, and those around us. John 15, verse 26. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even again, here it is, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Spirit of truth. Jesus speaking to the apostles, of course. But here's the Spirit of truth. And we are all to bear witness for Christ. And we are all to bear witness for the word of truth that we have in these scriptures. And we bear witness by standing firm on this word, these doctrines, and not giving in to compromise and error. We do it with grace, as much as lies in us. We don't go beyond the word, but we dare not back up one inch from the word either. To begin to back up, to begin to retreat from the word of God is a way of disaster. It's to start a process that if we don't repent and go back to the standard of God's word, it will continue on and on and on. On and on and on to sorrow, destruction, hurt and harm even for our brethren around us to some degree, certainly for our children. 1 John chapter 5, verse 6 says, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. You know, we insult the Spirit of truth who gave us the Word, who is the truth. We insult the Spirit of Christ when we play fast and loose with His Word, when we make all sorts of subjective reasonings and excuses for doing what we just want to do, or to justify what perhaps someone that's near and dear to us, even as a friend or a family member, just wants to do. We insult the Spirit of truth. We grieve the Spirit of truth. We quench His work in our own lives. And we set about to tarnish the glory of Christ. The Spirit of truth bears witness. He teaches, He corrects, He comforts, He saves, He sanctifies. How we need the work of the Spirit in our lives. He does all of this as by the effectual, powerful working of the Word of God, that is, by the Scriptures, and never independently of them, and certainly not in any way of contradiction to them. For His blood-bought church, Jesus prayed His Father and our Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And it is the work of the Spirit. Sanctification, and it is by the Word. And so if we play light and fast with the word, if we say, well, just this time, I'm going to turn a blind eye to that. I'm not going to warn that brother. I'm not going to stay away from that conference, maybe. I'm not going to have such a standard when it comes to the music my children listen to, or the dress that they wear, or the company they keep. Would we mock the Spirit of Truth and insult Him, and then think that somehow, in the end, everything will come out all right? It will not. That's thinking like a carnal man. That is not thinking as a spiritual man. That is not walking by faith. It's walking by sight. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. We cannot fight the good fight of faith. We cannot resist the devil except we cleave to the Word of God and use the Word of God. We can't even mortify our own flesh. That is our own sin nature. Except we cleave to the Word of God in faithfulness, trusting in faith that it is by this Word that the Holy Spirit sanctifies us, strengthens us, comforts us. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit by which He pierces through all of the deceptions of the devil. We cannot treat the Word of God lightly. We cannot set it off to the side a little bit in favor of our feelings, our emotions, our friendships, the fear of man, and then expect not to be deceived to some extent by the devil. It's only by the sword of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit, that is by the Word, pierces through all the deceptions of the devil and pierces even to the very heart of the Christian with the sanctifying, illuminating truth as it is in Jesus. The Word of God is that fire which breaketh the rocks in pieces, even rock-like hearts. The Word of God and the doctrines of the Word, all of them, including the doctrine of separation, is of the church's essential armor. It is our walls and our moat. It is our shield and buckler. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm 91, the verse 4. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. The Holy Spirit gave the church the inerrant, perfect, pure, immutable Word of God as contained in the Scriptures. And it's only by that Word that He works to protect us spiritually, to guide us rightly, to give us more knowledge and more understanding of the Lord and heavenly things. That is more light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Light in our hearts. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, the verse 130. It is by the Word of God that the Spirit gives the child of God knowledge, discernment, wisdom, understanding, not to mention confidence, assurance, comfort, and so forth. How many run away from the Word of God? How many run away from the truth of God? I want some of the truth of God, not all of the truth of God. How many? Take it all or you have none of it. You can't say, I want some of the truth of God. I want some of the Spirit of God. Reject some, you reject all. How many have done this? Whatever the issue may be, whatever the situation may be, how many have done it? We'll not have that man, they might as well say, that man Christ Jesus to rule over us. Because this is His Word by which He rules, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And what have we seen then when that happens? Those who don't want the Word of God applied in every instance. What do you see over the years? What do you see? If there's not a repentance, a turning back, what do you see? Destruction, sorrow, confusion, more darkness. You've insulted the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Christ. You will reap what you sow. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The true child of God does not have to be driven in the way of truth and light. He's willingly led of the Spirit of God. We make our mistakes. We may for a short time make excuses to cleave to something we ought not to, but it's only momentary, it's only for a while, and the Spirit will lead us away from it in the way of truth and of light. Isaiah 48, verse 17, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit." Profit. He teaches us to our soul's profit, that we might have a rich spiritual treasury within, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Just takes us by the hand and leads us. I suppose sometimes there's a pulling back, like with a child, but then there's a relenting and a leading. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Ephesians 5, verse 9. The Apostle John writes to some Christian brethren in his second epistle, "I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." Would he write that to you and I today? We should ask ourselves that. These certainly are dangerous and deceptive times. Increasingly, the Word of God is being set to the side, in some cases swept to the side by many Christians. I say some just set it to the side for a little while, saying, and then I'll bring it back. Not without a heartfelt repentance, you won't. You'll just keep going further and further. You have crossed over a line. You will continue to do that if you willfully do that after being confronted with the truth. You will continue. Take care you don't cross a spiritual Rubicon. That's the way it is. The Word of God testifies, and so does experience as you look around. Except there be a repentance, a heartfelt repentance, and a confession, and a coming back to the Word of God, it'll just continue. There are ministers that do this, and they are brethren. I'm not saying they set aside the essential doctrines of the faith, although I would say, it's not essential to salvation, perhaps, but separation, the doctrine of separation, is a very essential doctrine, and they will, as the saying goes, fudge on that, and then it's more, and then it's more, and then it's more excuses, and pretty soon, what is the doctrine of separation anyway? Increasingly these days, the Word of God is being swept aside by many Christians, and it's being replaced by subjective reasonings and excuses. That is the essence of modernism. To claim Christ, but then to turn around and not hold his word to be the supreme authority in all matters, binding in all matters of faith, practice, and life. A heavenly authority, an immutable authority, a perfect authority. And absolutely binding. The Word of God is to regulate our lives, our worship, our practice, our service, everything. And if we don't do that, we're soon just clean gone. Gone off into the way of modernism and worldliness. And what happens to the next generation? It only gets worse. Worse than the fathers. Hold the line. You have to hold the line in these times. This coming week, for instance, there's a school of theology being held in London in the church where Charles Spurgeon once preached. And where a minister, a gracious man, very sound in doctrine, now preaches. In fact, a minister who's even warned against New Calvinism, taken the Word of God, made a proper application to certain people. But now comes the main speaker at the conference, speaking four times. He's a New Calvinist. He's clearly a New Calvinist, including being involved in an ecumenical ministry with Romanists. And then the frosting on this deceptive, confusing cake is this. Another speaker will be warning of the dangers of New Calvinism. Now, these are the times in which we live. This is not the way of truth and light. This is not the way the Spirit of truth leads. It is a microcosm of a great growing deception and a great falling away from truth and light, a substituting of subjective reasoning for the Word of God, even if in some cases the subjective reasoning is only temporary. Get us past this and then we'll go back to the other way, will you? No, not without repentance. You will not. Ministers have a sacred duty to guard the flock which Christ hath purchased with his own blood. But these are dangerous times. Very dangerous times. As you know, our brother Reverend Foster and I put out an article on that very New Calvinist that I just mentioned this week. A warning, just a warning, as we felt led of the Spirit to do. So far, all we've heard is, that's troubling, yes, but they go along with it. Oh, if he doesn't change, then, well, we'll do something different later. And then those that would defend the New Calvinist, how do they defend him? Well, you're being negative. You're not acting the love of Christ. You have too much time on your hands. Boy, that's wielding the sword of the Spirit. You can't wield it because you don't have it in your hand. All you have is your own subjective reasoning and your own carnal desires. That's all. Your own worldly view of things. I'm not trusting myself to that because I know what's in me yet. I know the sin nature that's in me. I know that other side of me all too well. I want nothing to do with subjective reasonings. I want the Word of God. I want the Spirit of God to teach me and guard me and keep me in the narrow way. Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. This is the gospel age. This is the real tragedy in a way. This is the gospel age when the Spirit of the Lord has been poured out and come to dwell in each child of God. And the full revelation of God, which the church will ever receive in this world, has been given. The Lord, by Isaiah, says this in chapter 30, speaking of these times we're in, verses 20 and 21, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, which certainly the church has eaten and drank over the centuries, many have sealed their testimony for Jesus with their own blood, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. There will be an abundance. If the church would want this of ministers given by the Lord Jesus, made able by the Holy Spirit, other times, better times, this is the way it was. When the people of God will cry out for such teachers, proving them by the Scriptures, not turning a blind eye to their compromise. God will give such ministers to them. He will give His people the desires of their heart. Yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, or you turn to the left. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left. as you start to wander, the Holy Spirit will speak truth to your heart by the Word and say, this is the way. He will always be, so to speak, at your right hand and speak, so to speak, right into your ear, into your heart and say, this is the way. Isn't this wonderful? Because without this, where do we go? I know where I go. But with the Spirit as my guide, with the Spirit as my teacher, then I can stay on the right way. And if I wander, He'll bring me back. I always think of, I've quoted so many times, that portion of the Song of Solomon, where that woman, that spouse, that wife says, tell me, of course standing for the church, and speaking then to that one standing for Christ, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, even in the fires of persecution, even in times when there's so much pressure to not stand on the Word of God, to not defend the doctrines of Christ, to compromise, to step away, to let it go this time, to rationalize away faithfulness. Where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions, the false teachers? The true church says, I don't want to be like that, simply put. I don't want to turn away that way. I don't want to go that path. And I know full well I could. If I begin to step away from the Word, if I begin to treat it lightly, if I don't listen to the Word spoken to my heart by the Spirit, I say the Word of God and apply it effectually, if I don't heed it, I will go that way, the way of destruction and sorrow and confusion and corruption. And the next generation will be even worse. And what will I bring upon them? And what will my heritage be? Let them say what they want about me now. Someday, God willing, the children will rise up and call the faithful fathers and mothers blessed. If thou know not, this is then standing for the Lord, answering His bride, the church, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock. And feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. It's grievous. It's grievous what's happened. How many have stood, suffered, and died, and even today, for the truth as it is in Jesus, and now it's traded off like some kind of cheap wares. Oh, well, we wouldn't want to sound too judgmental, would we? We wouldn't want people to say bad things about us. It's grievous. How excuses are made, rationalizations are given, and then the Word is trampled over and the Spirit is grieved and Christ is mocked. And all that sacrifice is contemned by those who claim to be the heirs of those very brethren. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit of God will always lead the children of God to and by the Word of God. And He will always lead us to more light, that is, more spiritual understanding of the Scriptures and more discernment concerning the application of the Scriptures, to more faithfulness, to more love of the Scriptures and of Christ and of the church. And this is all for our joy, our comfort, our sanctification, our acceptable service. So we must diligently seek to conform and regulate our lives, our worship, our witness, our fellowship, our service for Christ by the Word of God. And to do otherwise will only fill the church with terrors, with worldly corruption, with foolishness, with confusion, with conflict, with sorrow, and bring the chastening of God even by the hand of the enemies of the church. It will happen. the church will be chastened and purified. She ought to return now. Repent and turn back. There's much at stake here. Not to mention the younger generations that are just being treated with contempt. They don't know where they're headed. Young people are like that. They don't know the sorrow that will come their way because those that are older than them will not protect them by adhering to this word and applying it to the dress, to the music, to everything. They just give them over to the world and let them do things that they'll ever more sorrow for. It's not the way of the Christian. That's not the way of those that are the true sons of God, led by the Spirit of God. To be led of the Spirit of God is to be led in the way of truth and light, which is the way of spiritual safety and joy and peace and wisdom and discernment and holiness. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Amen.